God used animals to signify a variety of things in the Bible, and sometimes even weird animal combinations. The bull is used in a variety of ways, including to signify the house of Ephraim. But probably the more prominent usage is as a symbol of idol worship. Just like so many other things God condemned, the bull, as an object of worship, also began in Babylon. Their chief god, Bel-Marduk or Marduk, or just simply called Bel or Baal or Baal, was considered the bestower of power and authority to the king of Babylon. Hence, the king of Babylon was actually considered the son of Marduk, or the son of God. Think about that for a couple of seconds. The son of God. And so this idea supported the entire concept that the king had divine authority to make whatever decrees or take any actions he saw fit. This is the divine right of kings, the concept that God has personally appointed and approved of whoever happens to be in power at the moment. The reformers battled against this divine right of kings doctrine because they saw it for the Babylonian myth that it was. When the Geneva Bible was issued, it was filled with footnotes that pointed out the contradictions between the Word of God and the divine right of kings doctrine, and this was the Bible that the Puritans used. And it was this Bible and the people who used it that King James I tried to shut up and shut down. He persecuted them because they would not recognize him as their religious head in the Church of England. And as part of his campaign to preserve the divine right of kings, he commissioned, and I know some listeners out there are going to condemn me to eternal damnation for suggesting this, but as part of that campaign, he commissioned what is known today as the King James Bible, which meant that, as copyright holder, and yes, the British Crown does indeed hold the copyright to the KJV in the UK, he could control the footnotes and even how various words were translated. Now, just as a disclaimer, I'm not attacking the KJV here. I think it's a decent translation. But it's important to recognize the Babylonian ambitions that brought it into existence, and to recognize that it's called the Authorized Version because it was authorized by a human earthly king, by King James I, not by God himself, as some of the more radical KJV-onlyers assert. Anyway, this relationship between the king and the gods led to a lot of imagery in Babylon that reflected this idea. The name Marduk meant the bull calf of the sun, so guess what? Calf worship and calf symbolism were prevalent in ancient Mesopotamia, which was the area where Babylon was located. Now, as a little note here, when Jeroboam set up two calves in his new kingdom of Israel, he also established the day of worship for them. 1 Kings 12, verses 32 through 33 says this, Jeroboam instituted a feast on the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. He instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. In ancient Babylon, the 15th day of the month, which was typically the full moon, and was called Sapatu, it was an important day of deity worship, which is interesting because we find that the 15th day of any month was important in most cultures. And the succeeding Babylonian cultures, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they all held massive worship rituals to their gods on the 15th or middle day of the month, which was typically the full moon. The ancient Romans called that day the Ides, hence beware the Ides of March, the warning supposedly spoken to Julius Caesar. He was stabbed to death on the 15th of March. Oh, and incidentally, on what day are your federal income taxes due every year in April? Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Anyway, it's no accident that Jeroboam chose the 15th day of the 8th month for the day of worship for these calves. It was what everyone was doing at the time. And notice that Jeroboam, the king, is the one who instituted the priests. And Jeroboam, the king, went up to the altar and made sacrifices. Why? Because he was making himself not just the political ruler, but also the religious ruler of Israel. He was making himself both king and high priest. Again, the union of religion and government. Now, going back to my point, calf worship originated in Babylon. Egypt adopted it, but Babylon's successors, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they all directly inherited it and carried it forward. The Greeks sacrificed bulls to their chief god, Zeus, and the Romans sacrificed bulls to their chief god, Jupiter, as we read in Acts 14, verses 11 through 13. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian or Spartan language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen, or bulls, and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Also notice that in the legend of the Rape of Europa, Jupiter carries Europa away after transforming himself into a bull. Zeus and Jupiter were just the Greek and Roman versions of Marduk. Now, in all fairness, I should also mention that Alexander Hislop, in his book The Two Babylons, says that the name Marduk can also be translated to mean the great rebel, which we might take to refer to rebellion against the one true God. And as a final note, ever wonder why in Manhattan, the hub of today's Babylonian financial exchanges, there's a big statue of a bull? In Outdoor Monuments of Manhattan, a historical guide, we read this statement. "Charging Bull, the name of the statue, then, shows an aggressive or even belligerent force on the move, but unpredictably. It's not far-fetched to say the theme is the energy, strength, and unpredictability of the stock market." An aggressive, belligerent, and unpredictable force. Kind of sounds like Babylon, doesn't it? Let's take another look at this calf worship thing, because as we go along, I think it's going to be very important. In Exodus 32, we read about Moses being up on Mount Sinai with God, and when he takes too long for the Hebrews' taste, they all decide he's dead or abandoned them or something. And so they demand that Aaron make them a new god. Notice what Aaron does in verses 2 through 4. "Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So Aaron makes a calf for them to worship out of gold. Now, if you've been listening to this series from the beginning, this should start ringing some bells. The use of gold to represent Babylon, and now what we've discussed regarding calves. Yeah, this thing has Babylon written all over it. Yeah, they likely got this idea from Egypt, where they'd been living for the past few hundred years, but the entire idea itself originates from Babylon. And that's not the end of all this. When Moses comes down from the mountain and catches them worshiping this golden calf, what does he do? Verse 20. "He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it." Now, why did he do that? Why did he reduce this image to dust, put it in water, and make them drink it? Well, I think it has something to do with this law that we find in Numbers 5, where we read about what should be done when a husband suspects his wife of adultery, starting in verse 16. Then the priest shall bring her near, and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord, and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, and place the grain offering of memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. The priest shall have her take an oath, and shall say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. Skipping ahead to verse 27. When he has made her drink the water, it shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell, and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will then be free and conceive children. This was the expected procedure for a man to determine if his wife had played the harlot. Remember that word, harlot. If his wife had played the harlot against him, she was given dust to drink in water, which would have noticeable physiological effects on her. Going back to Exodus 32, after he made the Israelites drink the water, Moses calls the Levites to him, and starting in verse 27, we read this. He said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Every man of you put his sword upon his thigh, and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now I suspect, and I could be wrong, that the Levites knew which Israelites to kill because after drinking the dust-laced water, those people who had worshipped the calf had suffered physiological effects. Maybe their bellies swelled, I can't say for sure. Either way, God used this very method prescribed in Numbers 5 to determine who had played the harlot against God with this Babylonian golden calf. And that led to the Levites, God's priests, going out and killing them. Which makes me think of Revelation 18, in which we read of the destruction of the great whore, Babylon the Great. And in verses 6 through 7, a voice from heaven tells God's people, Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. So just as those of Israel who played the whore against God were condemned to punishment at the hands of God's priests, so it seems the whore of Babylon is going to face her ultimate judgment at the hands of those who are priests and kings in Christ, which makes sense in light of Daniel 2, and the rock cut without hands crushing it. So we see that biblically, the bull represents rebellion and stubbornness against God. And it makes it that much more interesting that Ephraim's symbol was the bull. Ephraim was the royal tribe of the northern house of Israel, and that kingdom was founded in and was a continual perpetrator of rebellion and stubbornness against God. She was infused with the Babylonian spirit. For the next segment, I hope you like dragons, because we're going to be talking about dragons.